to me is that you'll have an experience with God. That's what it's about. We're in his house, and so obviously this is, we're here to meet with him. And I hope that's what happens, and that you leave here having had that connection and encounter with Jesus Christ, your Creator, your Lord, and your Savior. So I actually want to share a testimony, and I think that probably best illustrates what I want to talk about. And the topic is freedom from lies, and also the consequences of living on lies. And so what's quite amazing to me is just the testimony. What is your kids' church lady called? Melissa. It's ridiculous. I don't actually have to talk now, because what she said is what I want to talk about. And I've often had that where God is in the detail. She doesn't know what I was going to talk about. I didn't know, but God spoke to me, and he did something in her life. And so we're going to unpack that today briefly. And then I'm hoping to give us some time to actually exercise the discipline of connecting to God. And I hope that's where God does the big work for all of us. So let me start with my short testimony. It's a very recent one, and it's very powerful. It completely changed me. You know you change when your wife has said three times, you're very different. So God did a big work in me. So I went for some ministry. It was actually over a telephone call with another older man, not as old as Uma Henry, but almost. And through this time of prayer and ministry, actually two amazing things came out. I've been a Christian for 42 years, and I didn't know this. And one of the things is that I've got a very latent fear of being lonely. And it's something that happened many, many decades ago after university. I was very alone. It was terrible. And that loneliness crept into my life because I had a bad experience, and it formed a belief in me, and that fear sat inside of me without me even knowing it. And just through praying with this man, he encouraged me to say, just wait on God. Just pray and ask God, in that lonely time, where was he? And immediately God spoke to me very clearly, before I could even say, Lord, where were you? And he said very clear to me, Gerard, that season of your life, way back when, you were into religion. You didn't have a personal relationship with me. What you did there is you attended church, but you didn't surrender your life. The intimacy we have now and the way I can talk with you and walk with you is very, very different from what you had then. And then he said the big thing to me. God said clearly to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that was me just on a phone in the Cedarburg trying to listen to this man that ministered to me and listened to God. And when God said, I will never leave you or forsake you, something very heavy fell off my shoulders that I'd been carrying without even knowing it. And I've been very different since then. I actually didn't know that I constantly lived in this fear of loneliness. About something that happened probably 30, 40 years ago. And that's the power of lies. I'd actually built on that. It was a constant thing, and I never dealt with it. And that's how Satan tricked me. And the other thing that came out was quite interesting is God revealed to me that when I was young, my parents had a slight overemphasis on sleeping. And so I constantly lived with this fear of, like, I'm not going to have capacity, I'm going to burn out, I have to sleep. And in that moment, he just encouraged me. He said, okay, we see it. Now just repent of that reliance on sleep versus reliance on the source, which is Jesus Christ. He's my bread of life. He's my living water. And so as I repented, nothing much happened, except that night, it was before the race. I went there for a trail race in the mountains, 28 kilometers. And so for me, that's a big deal. It's quite far because I'm not skinny. And so you can laugh out loud. And so it's the furthest I've ever run, and it was a big deal. And I couldn't sleep that night. So normally I would panic because I'm duck and I've got a big race, and I'm not resting. So I didn't panic. I was at peace because I'd actually received God's peace just through renouncing that lie and seeing it. The next night, I didn't sleep much, and I should have panicked because now I've got a week ahead of me, a lot of work. I need to concentrate. People's lives depend on me, and I'm not sleeping. Panic, worry, fear. Had none of that. I experienced wonderful freedom. And I want to ask my wife, Amrai, don't you want to share your story? Testimonies are cool.
So mine is also a very recent story around believing a lie. So you can see five of my kids, our kids here, but we actually have six. And our eldest child, we took in as a foster child 12 years ago. And about 6.5 months ago, she decided behind our backs to pack her bags and leave us. And she's in matric, and she packed her bags, and I haven't seen her in 6.5 months, or we haven't seen her. And my entire world collapsed, and I got stuck in this place of believing this lie of, I'm a bad mom, this is my fault, I have failed, I'm unworthy of being on team with my husband, I have nothing to add, just absolutely consumed with shame and guilt and self-ridicule and self-hate and fear of parenting and fear of failure, and just this thing consumed me for about 5 months that I was crippled, and I wouldn't minister anymore, I would never have stood here, I didn't see anybody in terms of counseling or anything like that, because I felt like just completely disqualified. And I started reading up about Lot, and it just came up in my quiet time, and that thing of Lot's wife, when they were told to leave, and the angel who was holding Lot's wife's hand said to her, don't look back. And what did she do? She looked back, and she looked back longingly, and in that moment, she turned into a pillar of salt. And God said to me, you're living in a place of looking back, of yearning, and of could have, would have, should have, in this place of just, you're missing. I just, you know, when you're looking back, you're going to miss God's plan and God's purpose and God's dream for your life. And I was no longer looking forward. I was only looking back. And I asked the Lord, I said, I'm living in this space, but what is it that is the pillar of salt? What has got me stuck in this place? And he revealed to me, he said, it's self-pity. That everything had become about me and my failure and my guilt. It wasn't about Jesus, and it wasn't about my family. It wasn't about Amber. It was actually just about me. And no one understands me, and no one knows what I'm going through. Whenever we start saying stuff like that, there's self-pity. No one gets me. No one gets my life. No one gets my circumstance. And I got stuck in that place of self-pity. And I thought of Lot's wife becoming a pillar of salt. You know, she never walked into her destiny. She never walked into the plans, the purposes that God had, because she was disobedient and she was looking back and she was consumed in this place. But also what Lot and his daughter, the two daughters, must have gone through. I mean, they instantly lost a wife and a mother. I never had her again. And I realized that even as a mom, I was losing my children, and I was losing something in my marriage because I was navel-gazing and I was stuck in a place of believing lies and believing a thing of unworthiness. And I had to get to a place of, well, firstly, I recognized that. And then to break free from that, it became a thing of repentance. I mean, firstly, the first thing is you have to come face to face with Jesus, because he will reveal what the thing is. And for me, he revealed it, self-pity. So I could decide to stay in that place and say, yes, but I'm allowed to feel self-pity because you don't, you know. Or I can repent of that. And I repented of that, and I wrote down a full forgiveness of what I had to forgive Amber for. I repented for the things that I've believed, the lies that I've believed, the way I've hurt my family, the way I've hurt my husband, the way I've hurt Jesus. And it was like it's only been 6 weeks, I think. But it's been life-changing. It's just been, nothing's changed in my circumstances. Amber hasn't come back. She's turned against God and she's turned against us. Nothing has changed, but it's a thing of like repenting of believing lies. Because when we get stuck in a place, we become a pillar of salt and we die in the flesh. And it's repenting of that and saying, Lord, use me. You still have a plan and you still have a purpose in spite of my circumstances. And just the one thing I saw yesterday for the first time, actually, is that, I mean, Lot's wife just got this tiny little cameo. She didn't even, we don't even know her name. But she's mentioned in Genesis, and then she's mentioned again in Luke. And in Luke, I mean, she gets a cameo in both Old and New Testament. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. That's all he says. In the middle of a whole different story, he says, remember Lot's wife. And it was just like those three little words, God put them there. Jesus said those because he doesn't want us to get stuck in a place of lies and of self and of looking back, but he wants there to be freedom.
Thank you for coming. You can go home now. My job. So it's beautiful. The testimonies are powerful. And I think there's only one thing more powerful, and that's the grace of Jesus to work in us, to set us free, and to unburden us. And that's really what today is about. Actually, if you think about it, a lie is in essence, a lie boils down to, it's a thought. It's a belief. And belief is faith. That's what it all boils down to, is what do I believe? What do I put my faith in? Mine might be that I'm not good enough for my wife, for you as a church, for Jesus. There's lots of lies that we live with. But those lies are a very powerful tool of the enemy to harm God and his work in us, in his church. So it's important for us to look at these things. And I want to say lies shape our reality. So let's look at the academics. So what we believe, even if it's false, shapes our emotions, it shapes our decisions and our relationships. Because a lie believed feels real, but it creates emotional pain, and our thoughts create our truth. So if I believe I'm not good enough, that's my truth. It's not true because Jesus says something completely different about me, but that is my truth as long as I believe I'm not good enough or I'm not lovable. Rightly or wrongly, and it's best said in Galatians 5. So Galatians 5, and I'm read from the Amplified because I love the explanatory extra notes. It said, it was for this freedom that Christ set us free. So think about that. God says, I've set you free, and the reward of freedom is freedom itself. That's the prize. That's how big a deal it is, freedom. And that's why we testify, because we're like, yes, man, I'm free. God set me free. So, completely liberating us. That was the goal God wants for each one of you here. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, which you once removed. And that's what Jesus did for us, huh? This deceptive persuasion is not from Him, God, who called you to freedom in Christ Jesus. So, in Jesus, I can have freedom. And then listen to this, this is so beautifully said. A little leaven, so a little bit of yeast in that batch of dough, just a slight inclination to error. That's just a little bit off. And that's how the devil got us. And he's probably lies to all of us. It's just an inclination to error. Or a few false teachers leavens the whole batch, messes up the whole batch of dough. Because it perverts the concept of faith and it misleads the church. So if we had to stop there, I would say to you, is your faith, your belief, perverted? The answer is yes, it is, because you're human, because there will be lies, guaranteed. You might know it, not know it, nor did I, but the Holy Spirit, who's our coach and our counselor, is the one who comes and convicts. And the big difference between me saying to you, stop, I said to her, you know, the right and wrong, I gave her the truth. It didn't help, because it was Gerard speaking, not God. When God spoke to her, there was massive change. And so for me to think, I've got a lot of wisdom, I'm going to help you. Here's the truth. God can use it, but I can't. And so you need to hear from God, but that requires the discipline of sitting and waiting on God. It's very important. So another consequence, and I just want to highlight some consequences of how lies affect us, is emotional. But think about that. If you sit with fear, or guilt, or shame. She testified about anger. That anger is because of lies that she believed. And what God did with her, and I loved how she said, she left Bloom, and she got in the car, and then God ministered to her. And he dealt with that fear. So it wasn't, I can stand here and preach. It's a waste of time. But if God comes, he'll set you free from that emotional hurt and damage because of lies. And that's the trick of the enemy. He's the father of lies, so that's what he's going to use. And God will do the exact opposite. So listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, our fight as Christians, we destroy arguments. So that's, again, just thoughts, philosophies. And all arrogance, which is a pretension. So Satan pretends and sells me a lie. And that's the thing we fight. All arrogance raised against the knowledge of God. So here's a tug of war. On the one side is pretense and arrogance and arguments. And on the other side, pulling against it, is the truth of God, which is just knowing God brings truth. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what it boils down to for us, and what our testimony really illustrates, is we've told you a story of what happened to us. And I'll tell you another story of a friend of mine just this last week that's very powerful. But it's our thoughts were taken captive. And actually what happened is we killed the lie. We broke that deal between the lie and me. That's what happened. That's how the freedom came. And I'm just going to call my friend, let's call him Pete. So I sat with Pete this week. Pete knows more about the Bible and theology than probably all of us. Pete serves better in church than any of us, guaranteed. He's a big man of God. The only problem with Pete is he doesn't hear God, he doesn't feel loved by God, and his heart has been hard for decades. That's a horrible place to be. And that's where I was when I started sharing my story about religion. It was just an outward thing of coming to church because it's the right thing to do. That's what my parents did. I didn't have that personal connection with Jesus, and he definitely didn't bless me with that amazing freedom and that I was actually an overcomer. I wasn't an overcomer. I actually just slid closer into hell every week. And so with Pete, as we prayed, God revealed to him that when he was little, his grandfather taught his dad, and his dad taught him that you have to perform and work hard. That's my value. My value isn't in what God says, meaning I made you and I love you. My value is only how hard do I work and perform, especially in church. That's he thought what Christianity is. And the moment that lie was exposed, he could break the deal, the contract, and say, I don't accept that anymore. I am loved. And then he doesn't cry. There's no emotion there. Then he started crying. And I'm like, oh, this must be God. This is not a man that cries. He's from the Cowboys Don't Cry Brigade. But God touched that man's heart. And actually what's amazing is I didn't tell him anything about his marriage or his kids. But he immediately started hearing God. And within a week, God had told this man who doesn't hear from God, he was going to apologize to his wife because he hasn't nurtured her. He has been hard to her. This week, he's going to wash his wife's feet and his boy's feet. And he's going to apologize to them. And that's not who he was. Only God can soften your heart like that. And to see lies exposed and to see the good fruit from it is the most beautiful thing. And it's for every one of us. All we have to do is really just humble yourself and say, Lord, come then speak to me. I need you. And so the second thing that lies do to us, it has a behavioral impact. So for many of us, you'll recognize it. So for Amrai, with her story, it was isolation. Because she believes that she's useless, she's not good enough, she isolates. For others, it'll be addiction. It can be anything from coping with alcohol, sex, drugs, rock and roll, or just avoidance. I'd rather just avoid situations like these because of the pain in my heart that I had because of the trauma and the pain and the neglect from the past. Because we act out of what we believe. And those hurtful things, disappointment in life, they sell a concept, a truth to us. And if I latch onto it and it's not truth, it's a lie, it's going to hurt me emotionally. And so you stay in that pattern. For some people, it'll be control. I've been hurt and disappointed by people. Now I'm going to control people, control situations. That's where my safety is. But it's all driven by fear. And so that knocks onto the next thing, which is relationship damage. And so these lies, there's really two categories. The first one is lies about others. And the best one would probably be they don't love me. They don't care for me. I can't trust them. And so as long as I believe that lie, and that's my lens, when I look at you, what do I see? I can't trust any of you. I don't. I come into church, God wants me here, but I also know I can't trust you guys because of the lie that's now ingrained in my outlook because of what happened maybe when I was young or with the last church. And so that's the first category. And then the second one is lies about myself. And as you can hear, so with my friend that I call Pete, his lie was, I don't have value, I'm not loved, except if I perform. So my value is in my output. But that's a lie. That's not what God said. God says he made me by hand. He loves me. That's my value. But Satan cannot allow us to know that and believe it because there's tremendous power in that truth. It liberates you. And so the next consequence is, I want to take you to Luke 6. So when I was in the Cedarburg and I prayed, God also showed me that in Luke 6 it says, judge not, and you will not be judged. So it's a two-way street. If I judge you, you'll judge me. If I don't judge you, I'll also not be judged. Then it goes on and talks about condemnation. Don't condemn them, and you'll not be condemned. So that applies to me personally. It's again a two-way street. And then it says, if I forgive you, then I will be forgiven, and it'll be given to me, that forgiveness, by God. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into my lap. So it's almost like this big overflowing gift God will put back in my lap. Why? Because I didn't condemn, I didn't judge, and I chose to forgive. So I'm really just obeying the good rules. And the rules aren't there to control me. It's actually for my well-being. It's for my freedom. That's the only reason God is a dad like that. It's for my best interest. And then comes the most important part. For with the measure, and I'm going to apply this to myself. So with the measure that I used when I judged and condemned my parents, that'll be used to be measured back to me. And I've seen this with Pitt, with myself, that when I was young, I had an expectation of my parents or my siblings, and I judged them. Some of that judgment was correct, meaning I was right to judge them because they were wrong. The problem is, Scripture is very clear, I'm not the judge. So I don't actually have that right. And if I judge, it will be measured back to me. So think about that. If I judge my parents, that will come back to me now. And I had an opportunity in the Cedarburg over a phone call to repent of my arrogance and judgment and to be set free. And it's almost like you close the door to the enemy because you align yourself with God's truth, which says, I don't care what they do. Judgment is mine. It's not yours. The other word in the Scripture, it talks about recompense, which actually means literally pay back. So if there's got to be payback, who has to do it? God. So I need to release those people that have wronged me and say, Lord, you judge them. I can't because I'm a sinful person, but you are the actual judge, so you pay them back. And so in there was a two-step process for me. The first thing was forgiveness. Sorry that you hurt me, disappointed me, betrayed me, neglected me, whatever it may be for you. The second one is where you release people. And what that release, why it's so important is you saying, God, you deal with it, I won't. I once prayed for a man, he came in a service, and he said he's heterosexual. But he was at a party, and five guys took him aside, and they raped him. And it messed up his whole life, and he's angry. And he just said, I know I'm full of demons, I want to be set free. So me and another guy prayed for him. And the other man said to him, he led him in a prayer and he said to him, the first thing I want you to do is to forgive those five guys. And as he started praying, he started stuttering because the demons didn't want him to forgive him. So it was a massive spiritual battle. And after he had said, I forgive you, you could see he's like, there's like a peace. And then this man said to him, now the second thing is you need to release them. And what that means is you're saying, God, you judge them, you pay them back. I'm not going to do it through my anger or even physically wanting to beat them up or whatever. That was an even bigger fight for him to get those words out. And when you see that, you realize what a massive big deal this is to actually release someone. And when he had finished his second prayer, he said, I release you. He looked up and I didn't recognize him. His whole face has changed. I remember thinking to myself, stop staring. Because I couldn't figure it out. Because it was supernatural that this man that sat in front of me, I mean, I just met him that night. I didn't know him. But the guy that I started speaking to didn't look like the guy at the end of two prayers. And that's the power of a lie, but also of the wonderful freedom that Jesus can bring. So, and then the last thing I want to share is lies result in an identity crisis. Because they distort our sense of who we are, my position. I'm a loved creation of God. Yes, for me, I had good parents. Well, not good parents, great parents. But let's say I didn't. So I grew up feeling useless and abandoned and thrown away and just not worthy of any love, hypothetically. Then I will believe that is true for me. But it's a lie because my parents didn't actually make me. God made me. And He loved me and He gave me life. And He's got a purpose for me and a great plan. I need to choose between who I'm going to listen to and believe. And the one I believe I actually come into agreement with. And so that will form my identity. And God is in the business of giving us identity in Him. The true identity without the lies. Where there's all the good spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and gentleness. My kids used to sing that song, Fruits of the Spirit, and then they couldn't say gentleness. They called it gentleman's. So, some bad doctrine. But they better now that they're older. So, Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, listen to this. This is ridiculous. As a man thinketh, so he is. So, if I believe that I'm unworthy and I'm not good enough, that's how I will be. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. I actually just spoke that lie and identity over myself. And Scripture warns me, as you think, so you will be. If I say things will never work out for me, I'll never get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, I'll never have kids, I'll never have a job, I'll always just be a loser. You've spoken it into, you've prophesied it over yourself. So be very careful with what you think, because it's not your words, it starts here. This is the second stage. The first stage is, what do you think? And so then the big one is obviously Romans 12. And this is really what today is about, is for us to take a moment in as God's family, but in His house, to say, Lord, transform my mind. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And so in my thinking about, for instance, how I need to manage my practice, it's important that you don't have evening meetings and that you rest. In fact, I read that in law textbooks at university. They prescribe that. Do not join clubs and social things because it's not good for your practice. So common sense should prevail. I shouldn't prepare for preachers here. I shouldn't go out at night to Bible studies because then I'm conforming to God's kingdom. And God says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Conform to my kingdom. And how do we do that? It says simply, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So I can do it today through my preaching, which is not going to help you because I'm a sinful man. But the Holy Spirit can do it. And He wants to because He loves you and He wants to set you free. We testifying about the enjoyment of our freedom. Just the three scenarios we shared this morning. And God wants that for each one of you because that's how He is. He's a really kind, loving Father. But we need to surrender and open our hearts to Him to speak to us. And that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so I want to say to you, everything in your life that has shaped you, especially the testing, the stuff that's less pleasant, that was hard, it is God's opportunity for you to do soul work. And so we're made of mind, body, and soul. Spirit, body, and soul. So spirit is that spirit in me that'll never die. It'll go into eternity, either in heaven or in hell. My body is this physical thing that'll die. It's here for 80 years, and then I'm my chops in. And then my soul is made up of my mind and my emotions, and that's the powerhouse that can lead me. But in God's way, He says, no, you want to swap that cart around. The spirit must lead the soul. But I was led by my soul and by all these lies. And so today, we want to renew the mind and look at where we were tested and tried and say, Lord, now what lies did I pick up that I'm still carrying and help me, set me free? And so I want to encourage you today to humble yourself before God because this is a message He gave me for you. I know it's for you and I know it's from Him. And He wants to do the soul work and I'm asking you, allow Him to do it. In Hebrews 4 verse 2, it says, for good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. So this message could possibly not benefit you. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So what I'm really saying is I'm asking you, be united in faith as Christian brothers and sisters, the kids of Jesus Christ, that we say, Lord, today I'm asking you, come speak to me. Set me free the way you did for Melissa and Amrai and Pete and myself. I need to be free. There's a lot of lies I still believe. And I have the consequences, the fear, the isolation, the anger, whatever it may be. God can deal with it in an instant if you let him deal with it. Because I understand it's normal for us to come to church and say, give me a sermon, and then I'm going to go home, and I'll chew on it. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But I know in my spirit that God wants to have an experience with you this morning. See this as a non-standard sermon, because it's actually a date between you and the living God this morning. And take this opportunity, please. And so I want to ask you to play for us. Will you close your eyes and relax? I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. This relax. This is time between you and Jesus Christ, the living God. He's the one that loves you and created you, and he's the one that wants to set you free. And I want to remind you, all things work together for good, even those things in our lives that have hurt us, disappointed us, where we've neglected. This is an opportunity for you to see that through the Holy Spirit talking to you. And so I want to ask you for a minute or three, just ask the Holy Spirit, please reveal to me the enemy's lies. And just take your time and wait on God. This might be uncomfortable, but if he's not a living God, this is a waste of time, but he's a living God. So wait on him, please. Just ask the Holy Spirit to show you what is the lies that you have onboarded. Then I want to ask you, keep on connecting with God, but then renounce that lie. And that's really where you've obviously made a deal with the devil by agreeing to the lie, because he's the father of lies. And so you need to just say, Lord, I renounce that lie. I break it in Jesus' name. So do it with God, because in a sense, we actually don't have the power. We need to take the action, but call on God to exercise his power to break that lie in my life, that I'm unworthy or not good enough. The Holy Spirit just told me there's someone here, and this is for you. And so the message, your life has always, the message to you has been, I'll never be good enough. I'll never make it. And it came, you come from a farm, and it comes from your dad. And you never felt accepted by your father. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me about that now. And I want to say, if that's you, firstly, you recognize the lie. I mean, you're made by God. You cannot not be good enough. You've got failings like every single person here. But it's an absolute lie that you will never be good enough, because you're good enough for God and for his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. That's how much love there is for you. And so I want to pray with that person. Maybe it's more. But I just want to say, this is how you renounce the lie. You just say, Jesus, I choose to believe your truth over me and my value. And I accept that, not the lie that I'll never make it, I'll never be good enough. And I want to forgive my dad for the message he sent to me, verbally and non-verbally. I want to forgive him, Lord. I release him of my expectation that he should have been better, because he only knows what he knows. He doesn't know better. and I forgive him for what his parents did to him. But I don't want to fight with him, and I also don't want to hold on to that lie. So I forgive it in Jesus' name. And then, for the rest of you, if you've renounced the lie, you now need to replace it with something. And obviously that has to be God's truth. And so just say, Holy Spirit, okay, tell me, what is your truth about me? Replace the lie-based thinking with God's truth. And if you don't know, then go speak to someone afterwards and say, I know what the lie is, I just don't know what the truth is. Or vice versa. But go for it, I'm going to give you some time. Enjoy God's company. Now, there's someone, the Holy Spirit said to me, there's someone here that says, I believe in God's love, but I also know it's not for me. It's for other people. And that's a disgusting lie. And it actually, those kind of things we shouldn't tolerate. Because it's a demonic strategy to diminish the greatness of God's identity in me as a person he made. Despite my failings and sin and shortcoming, those things are not a surprise to Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross for you. And for that, for whoever thinks that, I want to say, please break that lie. I'll say, proclaim God's truth, saying, I renounce the lie and I accept that Jesus really loves me. He genuinely loves me. I'm worthy of his love. Not other people, them and me. And I accept it. Proclaim that truth. So the Bible says, submit yourself to God. That's the first step. Second step, resist the devil, and then the consequence is the devil will flee. And so what we're doing here is actually quite a powerful spiritual war. It doesn't feel like war, but I want to assure you it is. Just say, Lord, I accept your truth over me, and I repent for believing the lie, and now I tell the devil, flee from me, because I've submitted myself to God's truth and to him. Then I want to encourage you to do that double step of forgiving others and releasing them. So we've asked the Holy Spirit to reveal the enemy's lies. Then we've renounced that lie and repent for believing that lie, because you don't want to come into agreement with Satan. So say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm listening to Satan's suggestions about me or about you or even about other people or about situations. And then proclaim God's truth and forgive and release others. Let God be the judge. Don't take up that job. Just forgive people as much as you can. And do it again if you have to. Please don't. Yeah, I don't think I've done it before. Just do it again for your own freedom. Yeah, I'm just going to close it now. Pray over you and with you. So before I pray, I actually want to share something. Melissa's breakthrough came through sharing it with people. And so much of our Christianity, well, listen, this is counterculture. What I'm going to say now is not our culture. I'm on my own and I'm strong and successful and I'm fine and blah, blah, blah. That's completely normal. But it's not godly. God works in families and we are a family. I don't have to know you. You are my family. Even if I don't believe that, you're still my family because God made you my siblings. And so I want to strongly encourage you. Part of humility in God's kingdom is for us to say, yeah, God spoke to me and I want to share it with someone so that someone walks with you because you are never, never called in God's household to walk alone. James 5 actually says, confess your sins one to the other. Confess to other people. It's not to him, to others. Pray for each other that you may be healed. And so that recipe is part of the humility of coming before a living God, saying, Lord, oh man, thank you for speaking to me. I'm not going to share it with people. And I want them to pray for me. You have to do that even if you're leading this church. It's not something for beginner Christians. It's something for all of us. I still do it and I will not stop. That's probably the best thing that keeps me humble is by confessing my sins and asking for prayer. It's a beautiful spiritual discipline. And so I want to encourage you to do that. The devil's going to make you, he's going to shut you up. Watch. Don't listen to him. Share it, please. I want to pray for you, and then I want to ask if anyone wants to share a testimony maybe of what God's done with you. But let's just, I want to relax. I want to pray for you. Father, you're a beautiful, loving dad, and I thank you for the privilege of just being in your presence, in your house, and being part of your amazing family, a family where there's so much mercy and grace for us. I thank you for the amazing grace of forgiveness that we have in the blood of Jesus that died for our sins. I thank you that you give us new life, that you give us mercy, Lord, and that you even unburden us from the enemy's tricks of lying to us about who we are, who you are, who other people are. That you bring freedom, Lord. You give love. You give joy like no one else can, Lord. No addiction, no dependence, no isolation can give what you give, Lord. You set us free, and I praise you for that, Lord Jesus. And I pray your blessing over these congregations represented here, Jesus. That people will have the discipline of constantly fighting lies as they come up. As they feel that bad emotion, the negative emotion, they'll recognize, I need to deal with something. And take it to you so your Holy Spirit can set them free, Lord. Please, Lord Jesus. Amen. Has anyone had an experience with Jesus Christ this morning? Do you want to put your hand up? Yes, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. That's good, that's good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. It excites me because I'm enjoying my freedom and I want it for you. And I also love the fact that I know I can't give it. I think for a long while in my life, I probably thought I could give it. And that's also completely wrong. Jesus gives it. And I pray that for all of you. And I want to encourage you to continue in that. So, Henry, shall we close in a worship song? Are you happy with that?
Just for the Azer folk that were here last week, you remember that I'd actually woken up early in the morning and God gave me this word, put my name on it. And something you said today about a lie, and maybe I'm putting it in my own words now, but a lie becomes a contract that you sign. And God is wanting to say, put my name on it. I'll sign the contract. I'll deal with it. I'll work with it. So I'm giving this to you as a testimony, but it's a testimony that's going to have to work for me. I had a dream way back, and I don't have to tell you all the details of that dream, but in the dream, It was an attack dream. And out of that dream, I recognized the spirit of Jezebel. And if you know the story of Jezebel now, Jezebel, by her words, set Elijah running in fear. Jezebel. And she said, I will kill you. That's what Jezebel said. I will kill you. Before the sun goes down tomorrow, I will kill you. And Elijah ran. And I think, and it's a confession to all of you, I'm sorry that you guys from Malmesbury will carry it in your hearts and your spirit, but know this, that I want to be yielded to what God is doing in our towns, in our cities. I want you as Malmesbury people to go back and be yielded to what God is doing. God is doing things, breaking things open in the heavenlies, in your city, in your place that you perhaps don't even think about. But God is doing something there. That's why you're here this morning. You didn't come here because your building was closed. You came here because God sent you here. There's a time. The Durbanville guys, I know you've come with a mission of building into our lives. But you don't leave this place thinking that it was just about me. No, it was about what God wanted to do in you, and even seal for you guys where you're at and what you're doing, what you're going through. So let him put his name on it. Let him put his name on it. Where's that scripture in? Where's my Bible? Where's that scripture in Numbers? Numbers 6. We're going to read it again. Yeah. Yeah. But at least I think you may have it. Numbers 6, verse 24. Thank you. Skisila. I'm not dragging into the service. I know we're supposed to sing. I'm not good at singing, so I'm going to leave that spot out. But number 6, that's in the Old Testament. There we go. Number 6. It's a blessing. You know the blessing. Of course you know the blessing. You've heard it many times. You've heard it sung. But I want us to proclaim it today. Because that's who he's... the mic. I will put my name on the Israelites. I will put my name on the Israelites. You're children of God this morning. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. If you're not a child of God, if you don't feel like you're in that way, today's the day. You put up your hand and say, Jesus, I want you. But you will be fighting a very different fight if you're not on Jesus' side. A very different fight. Give your life to Jesus today. But let me read that blessing to you. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, and in such a way, in so that I will put my name on the Israelites. I will put my name on Malmesbury. I will put my name on Durbanville. I'll put my name on you as an individual, wherever you are, whoever you are. I will put my name on you and I will bless you. You know what the enemy says? Did God really say that? The very first words of deception that came out of the mouth of the enemy. Did God really say that? Did he say that I will bless you? Now you can walk away from this place today and say, I don't know if he did. Or you can say, yes. Yes, he did. Because he put his name on you. He signs the contract. All lies have been canceled out. All the lies have been canceled out in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, I'm going to stop now. Do you understand? We're going to sing this song. All right. Stand up, guys. Let's sing it. Let's sing it with all our hearts. Come on. special.
He is wow.
This morning, receive it. It's good to sing it. It's good to know the words. It's good to hear the words. But receive it this morning as your blessing. Your blessing. You go home with your blessing from the Lord Himself. Yahweh, the God who is our God, speaks His blessing, His name over you. Receive it today. He put His name on you. Receive it today. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to close by saying the Lord bless you. Yeah, have a wonderful day in the blessing of the Lord. Those of you that must go and be baptized in His name. Come on. All right. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. It's been a beautiful time.